Grace to you and peace be yours from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So I am something of a grammar nerd, and I love how the English language has lots of peculiarities. For example, the English language has words that can mean their own opposites. What Merriam-Webster formally calls either a contronym or an antagonym or a Janus word. The word sanction, for example. To sanction something can mean to give it official approval. But to impose a sanction or to sanction something could also mean imposing a penalty against it because it's wrong. Similarly, oversight can mean watchful care and supervision of something, while at the same time, it can also refer to an error of omission, and oversight happens when oversight doesn't work, you might say. Cleave or cleft can be the mother of all antagonisms. For it can mean either joining something together or splitting something apart. According to the old translation of the book of Genesis, some of you might remember that a man leaves his father and his mother and cleaves to his wife. But one also uses a meat cleaver to separate meat from bone. Moses today hides in a cleft place in a rock, a split open hiding place, while God passes by, just as he tries to cleave, to cling to God. Sometimes one word can mean opposite things at once. And sometimes one story can mean opposite things at once, which is what is going on with Moses in this story on the mountain. Or maybe it's better to say that God can do opposite things at once, revealing God's self and hiding all at the same time, answering Moses and our prayers while not answering them, coming toward us, walking away. I wonder how often our relationship with God is just like that, full of contradiction and paradox. Moses wants to see God's glory face to face. What he gets is a glimpse of God's backside, according to the text. And yes, that is a little funny. It's a fraction of what he'd like to see. It's also enough. To understand the drama and the agony of this moment with Moses hiding in the rock, you have to understand that the relationship between God and the people that Moses is leading is badly, badly broken. If you've been here over the last few weeks, you've had a chance to hear how God led God's people out of slavery in Egypt, how God has given them everything that they needed for life in the wilderness. If you were able to tune in last week, you heard the story of how God, the people disobeyed this merciful God by making a golden calf and worshiping that, as if a statue had brought them out of the land of Egypt. Last week, we heard how God, enraged, threatens to consume them all with fire. Quite literally, God is ready to burn it all down and start over with Moses. But Moses persuades God, and God relents, because God's character is to be faithful to God's own promises. And so God holds off on his decision to destroy. From the perspective of the people, which is where I think the scriptures encourage most of us to sit and imagine and read, that decision on God's part seems solid enough. It's good to stay alive. But in Exodus 33, which is where we get to this week, we're also invited to see things a little bit from God's side. To see how things see from God's point of view, or dare I say, to explore how God might be feeling in this moment. In this section just before the passage Sandy read for us, Moses and God are talking. The relationship has been broken, and God is deeply, deeply disappointed with this calf-worshipping people. Yes, God's decided not to punish them and won't burn the whole thing down, but God is not sure that he can continue with the people in their journey. You take the people to the promised land, God tells Moses. I'm not going with you. You almost get a sense of God as a wounded lover, looking at these people whom he has once loved and saying, well, you know, the past is what it is. I'm not going to consume you with fire, but this relationship is no longer good for me, so we need to go our separate ways. Cleave. Moses, meanwhile, who you might say has been functioning a little bit like a relationship counselor between God and the people, is nervous. And that's where our reading today begins. I mean, Moses has his own needs here. He cannot lead these people by himself. And so Moses, in this passage, is really just trying to persuade God that God really needs to come along. I need your presence, Moses says. Fine, God says, I'll be with you, you singular. No, says Moses. I need you to be here with us, not just me, but with these people who are yours. Please, God, consider that. They're your people. And if I'm going to lead them, I need to see your glory in its fullness. I need to see your face. I need to know we're good here, God. I need to know that you're going to be with us in your full power and presence. There are a lot of good biblical words in Moses' prayer. Glory, face, presence, favor. But underneath the weighty terms, Moses' prayer is one that we all might recognize. In the midst of all this brokenness, God, I just need to know that things are going to be okay. Don't know about you, but I sympathize with Moses here. Praying as he is from broken circumstances, begging for a sign, deeply longing for things to be okay. It's the kind of prayer we pray from hospital rooms when the tests do not bring good news. It's the kind of prayer that passes our lips when the balance book is in the red and the creditors are calling. It's the kind of prayer that many of us have lifted up in these last months, which have told us so much about how broken our society, our nation really is. The prayer we pray as we've woken up to the degree of racial injustice in our society, the prayer we pray when it seems like we can't take one more day of all these things, like the masks on our face, the disruptions to our lives, the fragility of the institutions around us, school and healthcare, grocery store supply chains, for heaven's sake. I can imagine Moses on the mountain, how scared he must be to move forward, how much he wants a vision of glory to propel him through the wilderness, how much he wants to know that God is there and to know that God is going to be there on Moses' own terms. But the story gives and the story takes. God answers and God doesn't answer. God gives and doesn't give, reveals, and also hides. I'm not going to show you my face, God says to Moses. But I'll show you my backside. God comes toward Moses but walks away. Moses, trying to cleave to God from the cleft in a rock, only sees God's backside. God will only show himself to Moses if Moses hides. God promises to be with us, but not on our terms, and usually in ways that are opposite to what we want or expect. Is it all going to be okay? Will I ever be cured of this disease? Is God with us in the midst of this disaster? And if so, how? The gospel is that God answers. The perplexity is that it's always in hiding, this answer of God. Veiled in the form of a man dying on a cross who speaks a word of forgiveness. Coming to us in means. Water poured over the head of the baptized with a promise of eternal life. Bread broken and wine poured, which we eat only in scraps. These are God's backsides. The glory that God will allow us to grasp, will it be okay on our terms? The question just hangs there. But consider this. Over the course of a long history, the grace of Christ crucified, the grace given in water and bread and wine, this grace has sustained a people through every disaster and war and pandemic, through tyranny of every kind, through disaster, through illness, through uncertainty, and into hope. Reflecting on Exodus 33, artist and author Jan Richardson offers this poem, this blessing for a moment, for a God who both reveals and hides, comes toward and walks away. Here's how it goes. Believe me, I know how this blessing looks. Like it's leaving you. Like it is walking away while you stand there, feeling the press of every sharp edge, every jagged corner in this fearsome hollow that holds you. I know how hard it is to abide this blessing when some part of it remains hidden from view, even as it sees you from every angle, inhabits your entire being, calls you by your name. I know the ache of vision that comes in such fragments, the terrible wonder of glory that arrives, but in glimpses. So I am not here to make excuses for this blessing, for how it turns its face from us when we need to see it most. But I want to believe that it will always find its way to us when we are in the place made by cleaving, the space left by what is torn apart, even as it is joined in the fierce union that comes only in the fissure. I want to be unafraid to turn toward this blessing that binds itself to us even in the rending. This blessing that unhinges us, even as it makes us whole. Amen.